All right. Hey, how many are glad Gerald's back in the house today? Gerald went to his new church in Tyler over there, and he's become somewhat of a cult leader over there in a sense. He's got a bunch of people following him now. They're the Amen Corner in the church. This lady was gone for 10 years and came back, and all of a sudden her church is shouting Amen and going crazy, and Gerald said, it's my fault. It's my fault. So it's good to see everybody. All right. We're going to look at... That's right. So Gerald stirred him up. All right. Well, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15. Of course, not all of it, because it's 58 verses long, but we're going to look at different verses because it's Easter Sunday. And this is the key chapter in the entire Bible on the resurrection. By the way, let's give a hand to all the guys yesterday that worked hard to get the new screen up. And they had this lift, and they had to bring this big thing up here and go up there and put a new bulb in the machine, but it's looking a lot better. Hallelujah. And it's going to even get better, Lord willing, in the days ahead. Let me start off with a satirical story. And it's humorous, it's funny, but it's got a piercing truth. There was an article on this website called The Onion, okay, satire, okay? And the headline was this, World Death Rate Holding Steady at 100%. And this was the article on the website with this headline. World Health Organization officials expressed disappointment Monday at the group's finding that despite the enormous effort of doctors, rescue workers, and other medical professionals, worldwide the global death rate remains constant, 100%. Death, a metabolic affliction causing total shutdown of all life functions, has long been considered humanity's number one health concern, responsible for 100% of all fatalities worldwide. The condition has no cure. World Health Organization Director General Dr. Gernst Blad said, I was really hoping that with all those new radiology treatments, rescue helicopters, aerobics, TV shows, and what have you, that we might at least make a dent in it this year. Unfortunately, it would appear that the death rate remains constant and total as it has since the dawn of time. Oh, thank you. By the way, I'm going to be taking German this summer, so thank you for that. Ben, I'm going to have you take that for me. Where's Ben at? Ben, where are you? Ben's fluent. You know, I got to have him take that. All right. Well, everybody, the bad news is that the death rate still sits at 100%. One out of one human beings die. That's the bad news. But the good news, this is Easter morning, of course, the good news is that God has the answer, and God has the only answer to this problem. All right? Now, 1 Corinthians 15, which we are looking at this morning, it's the key chapter in the Bible concerning the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of you and I who have put our faith in Jesus and in Him alone for the free gift of everlasting life. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I want to put up this little picture that I made. The big circle here in blue is what we call the gospel. And the word for gospel in the Bible simply means good news. When you see the word gospel, you can just substitute good news. The gospel of Jesus, or the good news of Jesus, here in 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of good news. In fact, all of these lines here can be little circles, okay? They could be little, what do you want to call it, circles within the big circle that's called the good news, okay? And by the way, you're going to see that the good news isn't just how to be saved. There's a lot more good news in the Bible than just the little circle of how to be saved, as wonderful as that is. Look, for instance, first, well, let me just listen to me. Listen carefully, because I don't have it for the screen. But listen to how Paul starts the first two verses off in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel, the good news. The gospel I preach to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, by this good news, you are saved. All right? And by the way, it like I said, it not only talks to us about the good news of how we're going to be saved in the Bible, it talks about, like here in 1 Corinthians, the good news, for instance, Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, was Christ died for our sins. Is that good news, everybody? How about this? Christ was buried. Is that good news? Yes, it is, because if he wasn't buried, people might wonder, well, did he really die? But the Bible tells us, God says, Jesus not only died for our sins, he was buried, he was put in a tomb. Not only is that good news, but he rose again the third day. That's good news. That's good news in and of itself. Now, for instance, the reason that we're not saying that all of this good news saves us is if somebody believes that Jesus, say, was buried, believing that Jesus was buried doesn't save anyone. In fact, listen to me carefully, believing that he died on the cross doesn't save anyone. For instance, I'll give you for instance. I was, growing up, went to church every week, but I didn't know what it meant to be saved. But you know what? All my life, from the time I was very little, I believed that Jesus died on the cross and that on the third day he rose. I believed those things, guess what? But I was not saved. I was not saved. Because that's good news, but those are truths, good news. This is truths that lead to us understanding how to be saved. That's why it's good news. Not only was he did he die for all of our sins, not only was he buried, he rose again the third day. Boy, that's really good news. You say, Pastor Bob, why is that good news? Because if he hadn't have risen, that would make Jesus a liar. Because for the nearly 4 years he ministered on earth, he kept preaching continually, destroy this body, and I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. Destroy this body, I'm going to raise it up in 3 days. Now, if he didn't rise from the dead on Sunday morning, Easter morning, we are in bad, bad shape. In fact, by the way, we're wasting our time to be here today, if that's the truth. Because it's futile for us to believe in God if he did not rise from the dead, because he said he would. And by the way, God doesn't usually put his blessings on heretics. Jesus wasn't a false prophet or a heretic. He said he would die, he said he would rise, and he did, and God raised him from the dead. He wasn't a false prophet. He kept his prophecy, he kept his prediction, he was true. Not only are those three things good news, but Paul goes on to say, listen, he was seen by a lot of people. This wasn't just like one or two people that saw him. Watch this. Here's more good news. He was seen by Peter after he rose from the dead. He was seen by the 12, the apostles. He was seen by over 500 people at once. He went out, and there were 500 people maybe on the side of a mountain or a hill. And he went out in his glorified body, his resurrected body, and he spoke to those 500 people at once. By the way, the liberals and the skeptics will say, yeah, they were having hallucinations. Every single one of those 500 people were having hallucinations. That's why they saw him. They just thought he was there. Excuse me. One of the, probably the highest expert at Liberty University, not only is he a clinical psychologist, but he's published in peer-reviewed journals. He's got doctorates, he's an MD, and he's got a doctorate in psychology as well. Listen to me. He says that you can look through all of the literature, all of the journal literature, all of the studies, all of the research. Guess what? There is not one instance of a multiple hallucination. In other words, one person here and one person here, just two people. There's not a case of two people having the same hallucination in their brain, the identical hallucination at the same time. We can't even locate two people that have hallucinations at the same time, and the skeptics want to say 500 people had them. No way. No way. Science disproves that claim by atheists and skeptics. That's good news. He was seen by over 500 at once. He was seen by James. He was seen by all the apostles. By the way, there were more apostles than the first 12. Barnabas was an apostle. James was an apostle. There's more apostles than just the 12. Not a whole lot more, but there were more. And then Paul says, he was seen by me. Paul said, and he said, this is the good news. This is the good news. Why? Because this is building a case for you and I where we can hang our spiritual heart on that hook and say, you know what? This is good evidence. This isn't just a lot of things that people guessed at and wondered about. He said, we've got good supportive evidence here about the good news. Now, why is Christ? I want to talk to you about why is Christ's resurrection and why is our future resurrection, Jesus is the first fruits, and yet there are more to come. He's the first one that he's raised, glorified, seen by. Okay, then there are others. Now, I realize Lazarus and others, but guess what? Those other people that were resurrected, the girl that was resurrected, Jesus healed people from, and he raised them from the dead during his ministry, they died again. Jesus was the first person to rise from the dead and never die. He's been alive since the moment he raised from the dead in 33 AD on the Sunday after his crucifixion. Now, why is this good news? Why is Christ's resurrection? Why is our resurrection good news, our future resurrection? Well, it was good news for the believers in Corinth because they grew up in a culture like ours, okay? They grew up in a culture that's really kind of off their rocker, okay? What you see is all there is. There's no God, no supernatural, no miracles, no resurrection. That's how our entire culture thinks. And guess what? That's how the entire Corinthian culture thought. They thought it was preposterous. But guess what? In Acts 17, Paul was in Greece. He was in Athens, and he's preaching. He sees all the pagan false idols everywhere. They've even got one, it says, to an unknown God. They've got an idol to an unknown God. And Paul says, listen, I need to tell you the good news. And he began to tell them about the resurrection. And so Paul was sharing this good news, and he was sharing it to people that are like a culture like ours. They don't believe this kind of stuff. Everything's natural. If I can't taste it, touch it, see it, feel it, it doesn't exist. I told my class just a few minutes ago, last night I was out walking my dog and there was a beautiful full moon. And I looked up there and I thought about my sister. You know, my older sister is an atheist. And I've talked to her many, many times. But when I was looking at that moon, I thought to myself, you know what? It's really, really crazy to think that that just happened. I see it with my eyes, but I don't believe there was somebody that created that. It just happened. Out of nothing, it just appeared. The sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, trees, all these things in the world, all the animals, everything, like, they just all happened. It's preposterous. It's preposterous, okay? It just doesn't work that way. Okay, but people continue on with this kind of attitude. There's nothing beyond what you can see. All right? Now, Paul says in chapter 15 and verse 12, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you, he's talking to the church in Corinth, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? He's like, how can you say that? Because he says, let me tell you what happens. And by the way, I'm going to put six slides up here, and everything you're going to see on the slide is just what the NIV says. It's one scripture verse after another. It's not my sermon outline, though it could be. You're going to think it's my sermon points, but it's not. It's the Bible. I'm just going to be reading the Bible to you on six slides, but I want you to see what Paul says if there is no resurrection. If you're like an atheist, if you don't believe that there's any kind of resurrection of Christ is not real, and our future resurrection, it's not a reality, it's just a myth, it's just
something somebody made up. Watch what Paul says to the Christian message. Look what Paul says, what happens to the good news. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, and by the way, I'm going to leave verse 13 at the top of all these slides because that's what he's answering here. But he says six things take place if there's no resurrection. Number one, and this is all the Bible, then not even Christ has been raised. Right? There's no such thing as resurrection. Then we've got Jesus over here, and he's still in the tomb. No resurrection. Jesus, if there's no resurrection, Jesus didn't rise. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, number two, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Paul says, listen, my preaching is worthless. It's a waste of time. And by the way, Christians, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, your faith is useless. It's worthless. You're wasting your time. Why didn't you just sleep in today? What? You put money in the offering plate? Why did you do that? That's useless. You're wasting your money. Wait a minute. Did you say some of you got up and even prayed today? And you prayed, lifted up others to God? You wasted your time. You should have just slept that during that time instead of getting up and praying early. More than that, he goes on to verse 15. More than that, we are then, if there's no resurrection, we are then found to be false witnesses against God, about God. Guess what? Not only are all of you who, if there's no resurrection, not only is your faith worthless, guess what you are? You're nothing but a false prophet. You're a false teacher. Because you're going around telling people that Jesus rose from the dead. And guess what? He didn't, because there's no resurrection. Now, Paul's saying this hypothetically. See all the, you see how everything fails and what we're doing and what we're about if there's no resurrection? Verse 15, we are then found to be false witnesses of God, for because we have testified about God. We've given our testimony. It's like being in a court. We say on the Bible, as it were, to other people, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's us giving our witness, our testimony. We have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. Verse 16, for because if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, worthless, useless. It's empty. Your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You say, Pastor Bob, how is that possible? Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he was a liar. And if he's a liar, what he said about giving you eternal life is a lie too. And everything else he said is a lie because he's a false prophet and God doesn't have anything to do with false prophets. So if he didn't rise, he broke his claim. He said he was God. He said he was going to rise from the dead. He said, put me to death. I'm going to rise again. See, and that's why he says, your faith. You've put your faith in a person. You've put your faith in Jesus for eternal life, to give you a home with him forever and ever. And you've made a terrible mistake if he hasn't raised from the dead, because you're still in your sins, you're still unforgiven in the sight of God. And verse 18 says, then those also who have fallen asleep, that's a New Testament term, idiom, it's a figure of speech for died, then also those who have died in Christ. Okay? Listen, those who have died in Christ, supposedly saved people, are not saved. They're not in heaven. They're not with God. They're lost. Wow. So if there's no resurrection, people that have gone before you who said they were Christians, they're lost. Verse 19, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, there's no resurrection. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we, believers in Jesus, are of all people most on planet Earth, most to be pitied. You say, wow, why is that, Pastor Bob? Why are we most to be pitied? Well, we're to be pitied because we are making sacrifices for something that is a fraud. You're taking your time, you're taking your talents that were given to you, all the things you could do for others, for God's kingdom, and you're taking all of your treasure, your time, your talents, your treasure, you're taking all of those things, and guess what? You're investing them in a fraud if Jesus has not risen from the dead. We are to be pitied because we are to be most pitied. We're the most on earth. It's just, Paul's saying it's just sad if that's the case because, wow, you're giving away a lot of money. You're giving away a lot of time. You're giving away your abilities. You could be using your abilities to do this or that or this or that, but you're using them to help people and so on and so forth. Okay. Now, if Christ did not rise from the dead, and if we will not rise from the dead, all of our sacrifices are a gigantic waste and worthless, but notice the next word here in verse 20, but. He says, I just said if Christ didn't rise from the dead, ta-da-ta-da-ta-da-ta-da, but Christ, Paul says, has indeed been raised from the dead, and he is the first fruits of those who have died. He is the first fruit to get his resurrected body, but guess what? One day when he returns, everybody who is in Christ, ever since the day of Pentecost, are going to get their glorified bodies. And then later on, 7 years later, the Old Testament saints, there's going to be another resurrection just before the kingdom. Man, let me tell you, everybody, it's going to be amazing. But I love this verse because after he's saying, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, this happened, and this is true, and this is true, and this is true, but it's not true. He did rise from the dead. He has indeed been raised, and he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There is a writer named Mark Batterson. He wrote a book that's entitled Chase the Lion, and he wrote about a missionary called J.W. Tucker. Now, some of you that are older may remember this from time gone by, but I want to show you, read you a little bit about the story here right out of the book. This is what Batterson said about J.W. Tucker. And believe it or not, I was a little shocked. He died at the age of 49. He looks a lot older, but he might have been worn out from from God's work. But let me read you what Batterson wrote about this missionary. With his hands tied behind his back, Christian missionary J.W. Tucker, his name was Jay, J-A-Y. Christian missionary J.W. Tucker was beaten, and then with 60 of his Christian compatriots, he was thrown into the crocodile-infested Bamakande River. It wasn't ISIS or Al-Qaeda who claimed responsibility. The attack took place on November 24th, 1964, at the hands of the Congolese rebels, the Congo in Africa, the nation called Congo, the Democratic Republic of Congo. Batterson says, our natural instinct is to feel sorry for Tucker, whose earthly life was seemingly cut short, but life can't be cut short when it lasts for all eternity. Heaven gained a hero in a long line of heroes who traced their genealogy back to the first Christian martyr, Stephen, Acts chapter 7. In the grand scheme of God's good, pleasing, and perfect will, eternal gain infinitely offsets temporary pain. Let me read that again. Eternal gain infinitely offsets earthly pain. God doesn't promise us happily ever after. I love this. He promises so much more than that. Happily forever after. Not just happily ever after, happily forever after. It was that eternal perspective, and I'm continuing to read, it was that eternal perspective that inspired J.W. Tucker to risk his earthly life for the gospel. His missionary friend, Morris Plotz, tried to convince him not to go. Tried to convince J.W. Tucker, don't go in there. Plot said, if you go in, you won't come out. To which Tucker responded, God didn't tell me I had to come out. He only told me I had to go in. Yes. He didn't fear death, J.W. Tucker, because he understood and he believed God's eternal promise to every person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal life for everyone who believes in Jesus for eternal life. Now, question today. I'm going to talk to two groups today. First group, listen carefully. Do you have the inner peace that J.W. Tucker had? That if you were to suddenly discover that you were facing sure death, like for instance, you went to the doctors, you weren't feeling well, and all of a sudden you hear, you have stage 4 cancer, you have a brain tumor, it's inoperable, you've got 2 to 3 months to live. If suddenly you heard news like that, you were facing sure death, do you know that you're right with God and that you're going to live forever with Him in the afterlife? Are you sure about that? Some of you here may not be sure about that. Now, there were some believers, we're going to come back to you, to that question about if we're not 100% sure. We're going to come back to that. Now, some of the believers in Corinth didn't believe in the resurrection, okay? Now you say, wow, Pastor Bob, can you get saved without believing in the resurrection? Well, let me ask you a question. Did James and John and Peter, did they get saved without believing in the resurrection? Answer me. Did Peter, James, and John get saved without believing in the resurrection? Yes. Yes. Because you read your Bible and you read it and they're at the tomb and it dawns on them. Oh! That's what he was saying! Because guess what? They didn't understand his words until... So folks, listen. They got saved without believing until later. They believed later, but guess what? They were born again. They were saved. So was Nicodemus. So, hey, did Jesus tell the woman at the well, by the way, ma'am, I'm going to rise from the dead? Nothing. Nicodemus, no, you don't see those things, but they did believe in Jesus for eternal life. Okay? Now, I know a lot of people say, well, that just can't be possible. Read the Bible. They had no earthly... Jesus is telling them, hey, I'm going to die. In 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And they're like, it's crazy because he's the Messiah. That's not going to happen. He's the Messiah. He's not going to die. Lord, be it far from you. Get behind me, Peter. Get behind me. Or he said Satan, which means adversary. Adversary, would you please get back behind me where you belong? You need to be behind me, following me, not going in the front of me and acting like I'm supposed to follow what you believe. That's what he really meant. He wasn't like, get behind me, Satan. No, he was saying, Peter, my follower, get back following me. I'm the leader. I'm the engine. You're the caboose. Okay? So I know that might freak you out totally, but it's so clear when you read the Gospels that they did not understand about the resurrection until after the resurrection, and then it was all dawning on them. But people in the Old Testament, they had no comprehension of that. Now, they believed there would be a resurrection, but they didn't know there was going to be a resurrected future Messiah and all that. They weren't told those things. They were told the good news, and they believed God. They were told the gospel. They were told how that Jesus offers eternal life as a free gift, and they believed in Him for that. Now, some of the people in Corinth didn't believe in the resurrection, the believers. But in verse 20, Paul tells them Christ is truly alive. And don't forget everybody, the person that's telling them this is somebody that was a Christian hater, okay? This is where this is powerful. You've got a Christian hater. You got Paul. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He knew it was true. He became a believer in Christ on the road to Damascus, all right? Paul told the Corinthian believers that since Jesus had risen from the dead, you're going to rise too. He's saying, hey, listen, you need to believe in the resurrection, Corinthian believers, because Jesus was the first fruits, and then you're next. Believe it. He's trying to convince some of them, not all of them, some of them. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:55, the resurrection of Christ takes on human properties here. It's like it takes on its own persona. And the resurrection of Jesus, Paul has just talked about, begins to mock death in the grave, begins to mock, laugh at, put down death, begins to put down the grave. Oh, death! See, this is sarcasm. Oh, death, where is your sting? See, if the resurrection's true, what can you and I say about death, everybody? Oh, death, where's your sting, huh? Oh, grave, where's your victory, huh? Because listen, everybody, the moment we close our eyes on earth, we open them in the presence of God. If you're a person that's alive in the presence of God, you can say to death, death, people were telling me all of my life about this sting of death. Where is it? It's like non-existent to a person that's in the presence. Did we get stung in a sense? Yeah, but it was like this. It is tiny, because that moment we're gone, we're with you. And grave? I'm not in the grave. My family hasn't even put my body there. It's still in the hospital. I'm here and I'm alive. Okay, so you get the idea. So resurrection is taking on human qualities, and it's standing there like this in triumph, mocking death in the grave. All right? Now, even Jesus was stung by death, and the grave got victory over him for 3 days, but not for long. Jesus can mock death in the grave because he died, he rose from the dead, and he can say, death, where's your sting now? Grave, where's your victory now? And that's why Paul can say in this verse, 1 Corinthians 15:57, right after that verse we just saw, right after, oh, grave, where's your sting? Where's your victory? But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory, not the grave, not death. He gives us, Paul and the Corinthian Christians and all Christians everywhere, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're the ones that will be we're on the victorious side, not death in the grave, everybody. The resurrection of Jesus is monumental. It's massive. It's huge. It's monumental. It's powerful. It's awesome. And as believers, we enjoy the same victory that Jesus has. Listen to me. We enjoy the same victory Jesus has because he promises us this. Because I live, you will live also. You'll live. You're not going to die and just be non-existent. You're going to be conscious. You're going to be aware of what's happening around you. You're going to suddenly realize, if you were terribly ill on earth, you're going to suddenly realize that is history. It's behind me. You're going to see the risen Christ standing before you. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Paul said. In the afterlife, we'll live with Christ forever. But until then, see, I haven't gotten to the very last verse, Gerald, in 1 Corinthians 15. You know this verse. So do all of you. We haven't gotten to what we're supposed to do in the meantime, okay? Jesus said, Paul said in that last verse, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say in the very last verse of 1 Corinthians? Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, after all I've said to you for the last 57 verses, therefore, what do you do in the meantime? What do you do until you're resurrected? Stand firm. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise about the resurrection. Let nothing move you. I don't care if they come and say, yeah, but what about this and what about this and what about this? You stand on the rock of God's word. You stand on the archaeological evidence. You stand on the evidences of literature that still remains. There's no more book more well attested in the world than the Bible. Right now, in all the different languages, there are upwards of the Old and New Testament, listen to me, 75,000 copies, 75,000 remaining that we can look at and compare. Guess what? The other ancient literature, the closest thing, if I'm remembering correctly from this last class I had, is 1,800 copies. 1,800. The Bible has, in all the languages, 75,000 copies. It is the most well-attested book in history, and by comparing all of those things, you can rest assured that the scriptures that you hold in your hands and that you read is the Word of God. It's God's Word, and He's made sure it's been preserved. All right? Paul closes the chapter. You can stand firm. You don't have to let anything move you. You could always give yourself fully to the Lord. You don't have to worry. Your time, your talent, your treasure, you don't have to worry that you're putting it in a fraud, because it's not a fraud. And when you die, if you've been serving Jesus, He's going to reward you richly with eternal rewards. Every person who believes in Him and serves Him will have unbelievable eternal rewards. It's not a fraud. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your generosity, your love, your concern, your prayers, your study, your time, your money, your talents, it's not in vain. Listen, everybody, I love the end of It's a Wonderful Life for Uncle Billy. That money's coming in from everybody. They're bringing in baskets of money, and that guy's over there in the corner, cha-ching, cha-ching. He's adding it up on that cash register, cha-ching. Listen, when you serve God down here, Gerald, 82 years, others of you, more maybe than that. You serve Him faithfully throughout all those years. Cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. You're laying up. Jesus said, lay up your treasure in heaven. And He's looking out for you. He's marking it down. He's going to have a receipt. He's going to have a receipt with everything that you've done in His name. And listen, you're going to be honored. Jesus said, listen, a cup of cold water in My name is going to get the reward of a prophet. Woo! What's going to happen if you did this and that all your life? Shared your faith and all the... Okay, now, I should pray right now, but I got to tell you the story that my... After this class on miracles that I took in February, at the very end of 5 solid days in the classroom, it's Friday, it's time for me to get on a plane in like 2 hours. After 5 solid days, 8-9 hours a day maybe, the professor, a world-renowned expert on miracles and the resurrection, he's written 20 books on the resurrection and 20 books or more on other things and tons of peer-reviewed articles. Get this. He just gets in the spirit in a powerful way on that last day. And he was talking about 1 Corinthians 15, and he just says, okay, let me turn into the Apostle Paul for a minute, okay? Would you let me do that in class, okay? And I'm going to paraphrase what he said. It'll only take about a minute or two. But this is what he said, and it's powerful. He said this. The Apostle Paul is talking to Satan, to death, and to the grave. Okay, so I'm the Apostle Paul now. Act like I'm the Apostle Paul. Satan, have you got anything for me? Do you? You've got nothing. You've got nothing for me. What's that you say? Oh, I know. I know you've hurt me. I've been imprisoned. I've been beaten. I was whipped with a whip, 39 lashes, 5 times. I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. They dragged me out. They left me for dead outside the city after they stoned me with rocks and with stones. I know. Bad things happen to people who follow the Lord. But I have eternal life. And on top of that, all kinds of eternal rewards laid up for me at the end of the road, and you don't. Jesus was raised from the dead, but you're going down for the count. You've lost. Have you seen the score? Jesus was raised from the dead and you're going down. You can hurt me all you want. I'm not going to stop sharing this message. Jesus is alive and eternal life is through him. Death, I ask you, where is your sting? Grave, you've got nothing on me. You're a loser because my Savior has been raised. Satan, don't try to tell me that resurrection means nothing because it makes me steadfast. It makes me unmovable. It makes me always abounding in the work of the Lord. My labor for the Lord is not in vain. Satan, death, grave, Jesus and those who serve him win. You're all losers. You get nothing. Whew. Man. I about started to speak in tongues at class. Woo! All right. So, finally, let's wrap it up. If you're here today, listen carefully, because I'm sure that there are people here that might be in this situation. If you're here today and you're not 100% sure you're on the winning side. Now, some people, if I ask them, are you sure that when you die that you'll go to heaven, they'll say, oh, I'm about 95%. Oh, I'm 98%. No, the Bible says these things, God wants us to know that we have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. These things I've written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Let me ask you this. Do you know what your name is? Are you 100% sure?
Yeah.
Do you know where you live?
Yeah, 100% sure.
Do you know what street you took to get here? Yeah, Ferguson Road. You know that. You're 100% sure of it. So why would you say, hey, most important question in life, where are you going to spend eternity? Yeah, I'm 95% sure. Not good enough. So if you're like that today, I want to ask you this. Are you open? Will you take God at his word? Would you believe what he says? Maybe you're saying, okay, tell me what his promise is. Well, here it is. I love it. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Think about that. He's not only resurrection, he takes dead people and raises them, but he also gives them eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me. Now, follow me. The context is talking about eternal life. Anyone who believes in me for eternal life. Jesus isn't saying, anyone who believes I'm the big man upstairs. No, no, no. I'm talking about resurrection and life. Anyone who believes in me will live even though they die. That's the promise of God. Anyone. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter your present. It doesn't matter your future. What matters is anyone who will say, I need that. I need eternal life. Lord, I believe in you because you died like you said you were going to do, and you rose like you said you were going to do, and over 500 people minimum saw you alive. They touched you. They felt you. They saw you eat fish and bread in their presence. That's good enough for me. That's enough evidence for me. I believe. The moment anyone believes in Jesus for his free gift of eternal life, he puts their name down in the book of life, and it's there forever and ever. It can never be taken away. Hey, listen, if it could be taken away, would it be eternal life he gave you? No, it would be part-time or, hey, would you like to have temporary life? Would you like to be on, what do you want to call it when you're on, on what? No, not the wait list, but it kind of, you're put on this until we figure out everything's good. Like, what do you call that? On what? Okay, yeah. You could say, okay, I'm going to maybe put you on probation. You get the idea. No, I'm going to give you this life, but you're on probation. No. God says, look, I'm holding before you eternal life, resurrection, eternal life. Okay. If you die and you spend eternity separated from God, you'll only have yourself to blame. So don't harden your heart anyone who believes in him for eternal life. The moment they believe, they get that life. Okay? It's God's promise. Now, I just talked to one group, so I want you to think about that. Just a couple more minutes here. Now, if you're here today and you're already 100% sure that you'll live forever with God, let me ask you this. Are you giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord? Paul said, okay, therefore, since all of this is true, Jesus is risen from the dead, he's the first fruits, you're the next ones to be raised from the dead, you're going to see him one day, you're going to give an account of your life. Are you giving yourself fully? Paul said, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, knowing it's not in labor. So let me ask you this. Where are you on the continuum? Here's over here, a true believer who's going to be with Jesus forever, but they're giving themselves to God 5%. Okay, you put a crucifix on your rearview mirror. Okay. You put a fish on the back of your car. Okay, I'm a Christian. Okay, that's all you do, though. Or maybe you're 50%, or maybe you're 75. Hey, listen, God wants us to be full bore. He wants us to love him with all our heart, our strength, our soul, and our neighbors as ourselves. Okay? So are you giving yourself fully? How about your time? How about your talent? How about your treasure? Huh? Listen, do you give anything to God's kingdom work? You know, listen, we have a budget at our church, but guess what? We almost never hit the budget. Or like over the month's time, if we average it out over a month, we're always lower every month. Okay? We should have this much, but we don't. And so that hinders us and our ability to work here. So listen, do you give just a pittance to God? You know, do you give 2 cents in the offering plate or $5? Or, you know, or are you really meaning business for God? And again, God puts that between you and him. He loves a cheerful giver, though. Okay, now, finally, maybe you're here today and you know something's not right between you and God and you want to start over. Well, today would be a great day on Easter Sunday. You say to yourself, Lord, I want to start over. I want to start anew and afresh for you. Okay, so again, two groups. If you're not 100% sure, you can put your faith in Jesus right now. You could say, you know what? I believe what Bob said. I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And you're his child forever. Free gift. Not asking you to jump through any more hoops. That gift is absolutely free. But if you are interested in eternal rewards and laying up treasure for, you just don't want to enter heaven, you want to lay up treasure there, then that takes giving yourself fully to the Lord. Okay? But this is always safe because you have eternal life. It's yours forever. Let's bow our heads, everyone, and then we'll be dismissed. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, okay? I'm wanting you to think about where you're at today. Are you in group one that's not 100% sure? Then here's what I would encourage you to do. After church, I've had many, many people over the years come to me and say, Pastor Bob, I'm not 100% sure that if I died, I would go to heaven. I'm not 100% sure. And they came to talk to me after church, and I was able to take God's word and show them and help them find that assurance, okay? And if you're here today, but listen, you haven't been given yourself fully to God. You've just been almost all of the cylinders in your spiritual car are messed up. Today is the day to say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me to start anew and afresh to fully give myself to you today. All right? I'm going to have Nathan close us here in prayer, and then we're going to sing together. But Nathan, would you have a prayer while I get back here? Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can all come here today and celebrate your resurrection, Lord. And I pray that we don't make this a one day out of the year thing. I pray that we're celebrating all year and we're being witnesses to others, Lord. And I pray that we can end this sermon with a wonderful worship to you, God. In your name we pray. Amen.